from listening to other preachers. They drug me to church, made me sit out in church, and everything I got was in a Sunday school class. And it was then when the preacher preached, and the boys and girls my age back then, we like the ones that told wild stories, and we weren't dumb, but some of those preachers told some stories about what happened on the way to church, and they sound strangely familiar to some others that other preachers had told us about. Now, I learned the quickest way to be certain of what you're doing, if it's possible, is to just learn some shortcuts. And I don't mean that they're shortcuts that they're no good because they're shortcuts. Justification is one of those words. And the other one that is akin to it is self-justification and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall, future tense, shall be imputed, if, there's a conditional, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. I have found in my ministry and in the church that I went to when I was young, and from my grandfather and from my other preachers that he associated with, I've learned a lot of things after I was saved. My life was certainly changed, and it wasn't any question in my mind I was saved. But I've told you this many times, and I've told you this because it's so important. You don't learn a whole lot about God until after you get baptized. Now, don't ask me to go into all the particulars as to why. But even though I didn't completely understand the reason, I know I fought that for a long time. And finally, when I got scripturally baptized, I remember that I went home that night and with Imogen. And for the first time, I began to understand things I had never really understood before. And they were very clear, crystal clear, and I thought, well, why couldn't I understand that? It was because I didn't humble myself. And, you know, if God had come up to us one by one by His Spirit and say, you need to humble yourself, God didn't do it that way. He told us in His Word, He made it plain that we were to humble ourselves. He didn't try to confuse us or throw us off. But if He says He was justified, well, there's only one man who was ever justified, and His name was Jesus Christ. And there was only one man who could ever give us the free gift of righteousness, and His name was Jesus Christ. Now, I became amazed at how clear and precise that was after I was saved, and particularly after I was scripturally baptized. All of a sudden, it was like a whole new world opened for me. And it's something that God does to teach us. That's the way He teaches us. And, you know, when you go into first grade, there's certain things you learn. But they're pretty hard at first. And eventually, if you sit there long enough and mom keeps you in school and dad, you turn out to be a pretty good student. And you turn out to amount to something in the world as we know it today. Not as we know it today, but as they knew it back then. And you begin to understand what it means. Romans 5, 18 through 21. Now, this was something that happened slowly in my life. I was saved instantly after 7 years of agony trying to find what it was God wanted from me. And they were preaching the word. I was just trying to help God. I was thoroughly confused. But therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. Now, Jesus was delivered, given up for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. A lot of people have a hard time accepting this. They'll say, well, it's okay, but you tell me I'm totally depraved. And there's no way I can please God. God has you have to do certain things God says. And when you do those things, and you do them in obedience, all of a sudden, you understand what the grace is about. And you actually come along and you understand, oh my goodness gracious, you know what? You love him a whole lot more. Because you realized, I'm saved now. And I know I'm saved because I did what he said. And there's no question about it. Now, in Romans 5, 18 through 21, he says, for by as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. And that's true. And then you can even answer that question. Who's the one man? Well, of course, it's the original Adam. So by the obedience of one, of course, who's that? But it's the man, the quickening spirit. It's Jesus Christ. It's God incarnate in human flesh. And so because of Adam's sin, as he was made a free spirit by God breathing into his nostrils, the breath of life. So when he fell, he had to be redeemed. And man's main problem throughout life has not been that I don't believe in God. Well, a lot of people don't. I know that not everybody does. But a lot of the people that don't believe because they cannot admit to themselves that they are totally depraved. They just cannot admit it. And it embarrasses them. And they do what Adam and Eve did. And they run out and hide themselves. Now, that really means came upon all men unto justification of life. That's by one act of righteousness. And throughout the scriptures, the Lord goes out of his way to talk about one offering, one man's disobedience. Many were made sinners because they inherited the old Adamic nature, so that by the obedience of one, and that is Jesus Christ himself, no one else could redeem us, because the second Adam, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And when I was made a quickening spirit, I got saved. Well, I had been around a while then, and I knew that there were church buildings on the outside skirts of town that had these Pentecostal movings, Pentecostal preachers, and had the Pentecostal beliefs. And I knew that there was a lot of confusion. But even though I was young, when I looked at these scriptures, I didn't have to sit around and think about what's this talking about. I had help. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. I had help. It came from the same one who gave me righteousness. And it gave me the obedience of one, Jesus, because he's the one that made me righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, I was a pretty happy young man. I smoked corn silk out behind a barn. I did all that stuff. You've heard it so many times, I won't bore you with it. But the truth of the matter is, I was having a pretty good time. But instead of getting better, I got worse. And I kept thinking, well, now I know who Jesus is, and I know he's my Savior, and I know he died for me, and I know that he's the complete sacrifice for all my sins, and I understand all that, and I know I'm saved. But at the same time that I knew all that, I didn't give the devil his right place. Well, it was his place, his right place, but it surely wasn't mine. And what happened was, I began to realize, I'm totally depraved. And then I thought, how can I be doing and thinking the things that I'm thinking and be totally depraved and claim to be a child of God? We had a preacher that followed me all over the state. Name was Leonard. What was his name, Terry? You remember he just couldn't understand about Paul. Anyway, he came up here and he time after time after time, and I'd sit down with him and go over it and over it and over it. So finally, he quit coming. I guess about 3 years ago, he came, and I saw him sitting back there, and I was amazed. And so he came up, he said, Brother Michael Murray, he said, I finally got it figured out. I understand that now.
Woman.
Yeah, what?
Woman.
And I thought, okay, let's talk about it. So I invited him over to church, and we talked about it. And he had been attending a church down in Little Rock that was one of these evangelical specials. And they believed in miracles and healing and all that stuff. And I think that one of the great problems that I've had in the ministry, I came from a pretty hard line. One of my problems has been, I marvel that they cannot understand that all these things that you're looking at on that screen, when you come down to the final conclusion, and you must say, well, I know I'm saved. There it is. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. That's why I love him. That's why I love him. It's because he did it all by himself. And he taught me that. So what am I supposed to do now? Be self-righteous and say, hey, you know, I'm okay now. Well, I am okay now. I'm not going to hell. But I also have, at times after I was saved, yielded to Satan because I didn't know that he was doing what he was doing to me. And I came up with ideas, you know, and things that I'd preach and teach. And finally, I realized he began to teach me slowly all this stuff. And as I began to see it all, I said, you know, Lord, I love you. I know it's because you first loved me, but I understand what this means. I know exactly what it means. And I can go home tonight or this afternoon, and if we have one of these tornadoes come through, that'll just have to come through. And if I fly away and get an early rapture, flying up to heaven holding onto a tree, well, at least I got up there. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, he says many. You know, he's very meticulous. God's very meticulous. When you go through and read what he says and take all those must, many, some, and you put them all together, they fit. And if you have a system of theology and teaching, which missionary Baptists do, I call it landmarkism. And I've had people say, well, Jesus was a missionary Baptist. Well, go ahead and say it. That's fine. But I say Jesus was a landmarker. He came. He established the landmarks of what we believe. He didn't cheat anybody. He didn't lie to anybody. He was kind to people. The only kind of indignation that he showed was righteous indignation when he ran those thieves off the Temple Mount for which they crucified him. So we're coming up on Easter, and the Lord didn't ask us to celebrate many, come down to Jerusalem many times. He didn't teach the Hebrew people that. He taught them that, and they did it. They'd come down on Passover and Pentecost, and they would come down on in September, in October, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Infants are born under the blood of Christ. And he, in the work of the Holy Spirit, in that office, he knows exactly when they pass out of the age of accountability. And what happens is, he does the right thing. You know what the right thing is? God knows. And he goes out and the Spirit searches for them. He knows where they are. They know. And the little lamb's out. It's a picture of a lamb out lost in the woods. And he can't find his way home. Well, Jesus finds him. And if he comes back into the fold, that's the only one where it says there is joy in heaven over that soul that repenteth. There's joy in heaven by the angels of that one soul that repenteth. Now, I've been teaching this for a long time here, and I did that because I was young, and the preachers could have preached this, you know, and I would have understood it back then, I think, and I'm not condemning them. But church, I noticed when I was growing up, it changed. We changed preachers about like we changed underwear. And the ones that could tell the best jokes, we kept. And my grandfather, he didn't like that. He didn't like that at all. He couldn't stand these jokes they were telling. And we got to the point where we called these preachers, and they were real good joke tellers. And they could really stomp and yell and scream and do what was known as preaching. Even though I was young, I knew that wasn't preaching. I knew that the Bible is preaching. And if you can figure out what the Bible says and tell people that the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, for as by one man's obedience, and tell them who he is, Jesus, tell them that all power in heaven and earth is given unto him, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin aboundeth, grace did much more abound. Now, there were some in the Missionary Baptist Seminary. They allowed several Pentecostal preachers to go there, but they made them pay tuition. So we would have long debates out in the parking lot during lunchtime with these preachers about this. The very thing I'm talking about here. And no matter how much you showed them, no matter how much you used the words, no matter what technique you used, they simply could or would not accept. In the time that I knew them, they knew that if they ever started preaching the truth, they'd lose their position. And they had made enough money off the people themselves that they didn't want to lose that. Moreover, the law entered that the one offense might abound, But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The more I studied the scripture, the more I looked at it, the more I realized how great a sinner I was. You know, it was something I always knew. And I knew I was tainted. I knew I was a sinner. I didn't have any problem believing I was totally depraved. But I understand what verse 21 means. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, when I came up here, this was what I taught. This was what I preached. And the Bible is loaded with scriptures that use different words to say the same thing. And I'd have Church of Christ preachers come and visit me over at the house. And they'd bring some heavy ammunition in. They'd go back and get the pastor, and he'd come over and try to convert me. And all these things that were happening to me, I was learning from them why they were so wrong. And they just quit coming to see me. But I thank God that he does things the way he does. And I thank God that he leads you along a path of broken resistance. He leads you along a path of love. And I hear the expression all the time, hard love. Well, I'll tell you what hard love is. It's true love. And when you can come along and realize that the only reason you're going to heaven because God gave up his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world to save the world. And why does I ask myself, I've known Chuck a long time, and I've known Kenneth a long time. I've known Robert quite a while. And the truth of the matter is, why is it? I know they're men of God. I know their hearts. And after we've gotten to know each other, we know our hearts. But I tell you what, I'm afraid that there are missionary Baptist preachers that are preaching today that are lost and headed for hell. I believe that because I've had two of them saved when I was out on the road while I was preaching. And they had been pastoring a missionary Baptist church for a long time. One of them finally, after he had his uppance from that church, every time he'd come by here, I'd give him money. You might not like that, but the truth is, if anybody needed help, he needed help. And I'd sit and talk to him and sit and talk to him. And I'd go to other churches and I would discover people got saved there. And preachers' wives. And I would have this happen and I thought, well, I'm not going to say anything. For me, that was hard. I thought, well, I won't do anything but hurt myself. And I went to one place and this preacher lied to me the whole time up through Thursday night. He'd get up every morning. He said, well, he said, Deacon so-and-so came over and they want you to kind of cut down on preaching hard. I said, well, what was it that you wanted me to just cut down on? Well, he said, you're hitting this thing too hard about submission to the Lord and doing those things that the Lord says. And he said, that's all taken care of when you receive him as Savior and all your sins are washed away. Had a had a nice little wife, sweet little old thing, and they had a baby. Well, there I was caught in that mess, and so I just went ahead and preached. So the next night he had two deacons come. I never saw these deacons. They had already come and gone by the time I left. Finally on Thursday, I got up and he said a committee came over. He was lying like a dog, because I had been out on the road that morning. I'd got up, I walked, I was trying to stay healthy, and I walked by every one of those houses down a straight road. Nobody came out, they were all still in bed. They were old men that were mostly retired. So I got him in the front room. I knew what was going to happen. I knew it was going to hurt me publicly. But sometimes you just have to do the right thing, even though it hurts you. And this man, he was young man. And I noticed that at the end of the service, they were all getting down on their knees and they're doing this, and waving their hands up and down and everything, you know, when they gave the invitation. I didn't say anything about it to him. I didn't raise my voice. I just went on back to the house. But on Thursday, I said, I'm going to talk to you about something. I said, I want you to know I'm not mad. Anna Mae, you know how I usually lose my temper. I wasn't mad. I loved that little boy, and he didn't know his zipper from his backside. And he had a wonderful wife. And here I am. But I said, you've been lying to me. I said, those deacons haven't come over here. I said, you know it, and I know it. And I said, now, why are you lying to me? He said, oh, Brother McElmurray, I'm not lying to you. I said, you are. But I said, I'm not mad at you. I said, I'm not mad at you at all. But I said, I'm going to give you some advice. It's not that I'm afraid to face the world or other Missionary Baptist preachers who think badly of me. But I said, if you go and tell other preachers that I preached a lie in here and that I didn't preach the truth, and you go, I said, I'm going to tell them what you did with those. But I knew if I did that, then I'd be in more trouble than it was. A lot of friends that I had that I thought were my friends that wouldn't understand. I wouldn't do anything like that. I have to answer to God for that. But I'm telling you that because the reason you hear me all the time talking about landmark, 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 is because that's what he wants. He wants your life to be lived for him. And you say, well, he's pretty selfish. Oh, no. No, he's full of grace and truth and mercy. He wants you to be committed to him. You say, well, just wait till you get to heaven, you'll find out. Yeah, I know. But I'm trying to warn people while there's still time down here. If you're going to be a committed servant of God, you better get in a church that teaches the truth. And I'm going to say this very slowly. When I came up here all those years ago, I confess I didn't know a whole lot, but I was taught landmark doctrine. And I was taught about things that had to do with the truth, and you had to worship him in spirit and in truth. You must worship him in spirit and truth. Well, I came flat point up against the wall, and I couldn't play games anymore. And God let me play games sometimes because I had a job that I thought God wanted me to do, and he let me get away with this, going up and down and not telling them what I believed about the rapture, but I didn't lie. But finally, in about 1992, I just came out and told them. Man, you'd have thought I'd have shot the Lord and buried him and tried to hide him. But anyway, I'm telling you this sad story, but I'm telling it for this reason. I started keeping up with when certain things were going to happen according to the book of Daniel. I took all the other scriptures and the other prophets, and Daniel was my key book. And there was one thing in there that I knew. I knew that when this particular thing happened, it was on our very doorstep. And the thing I knew was this. Whenever you saw the rapture occur, and whenever you saw, I'll put it this way, because it's easier to understand. Whenever I saw Israel attacked across the Lebanese border and the Syrian border, and it's going to happen, I guarantee it, then I would know. I would be absolutely certain that within a very short period of time you were going to have the seventh trumpet rapture. And I also knew it would be sudden. Boom, boom, boom. It indicates that it occurs in one single day. So ever since then, I have tried, not to, I've told you, I don't know when it's going to occur. I've been open and honest about it. But now I know. I don't know the exact day, the week, the month, or the year. But whenever you see Israel attacked, and I'm not talking about them attacking Israel. I'm talking about when whoever the prime minister is in England, and they viciously attacked across the Lebanese and Syrian border, you're going to see all this stuff start. So how long have we got? Well, I'm watching for the earthquake to occur. When you see the earthquake occur, it's going to shake and tremble the whole place over there. It's going to cause a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty. And the fear of God is going to do a lot of strange things to a lot of strange people. But I'll guarantee you, when that earthquake occurs and Israel attacks, then you will see all Hades break loose. And this is something, you want to go ahead, Terry, and put it up? This is something that I'm so certain of now that I don't have any hesitation telling you. This is something that's on our very doorstep. Now, in Romans 8, 7 and 8, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, does that mean, because everybody's sitting around in a fleshly body down here. It says they that are in the flesh, they are actually trying to please God in the flesh. You say, well, we don't know any people like that. That's Christianity today. That's Christianity today. That's what they believe. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You've got more programs on television now with these cheap bozos that try to get you to send them the money so they can have this great evangelistic movement. I won't beat any words about it. They're all crooks. I'm not going to try to pick out which ones are and which ones aren't. But if you can't take a look at that thing now and understand that you've got a bunch of ministers on there that talk a great game. And if you don't believe that, just listen to what comes out of their mouths. They compliment each other, they praise each other, and they just act like they're straight down from heaven on a pile of Scofield Bibles. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, when he is nothing, what are we? Are we carnal, sold under sin? Do we worship God in perfection? Are we so poor in the spirit that he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? And then he says this to the church. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He didn't say listen, God chooses who he wills, and it's his purpose. And whatever God does, I'm all for it. Problem with me is sometimes I get confused and I just tell the Lord, Lord, I don't know what's right here. And help me, Lord, not to preach anything that's wrong. And he always leads me out of the bushes. And I understand where I've said something that wasn't exactly right. And I'll go back and correct it. He said, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. For God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, after all these years up here, it's the strangest thing and strangest feeling I have now that I've ever had at this church. I know that this is coming. And I know it's not a far distant event. And Imogene and I had hoped that we would be able to stay here and, you know, till the rapture came up, because, and we wanted to see all our children saved. So that's what we did. And lo and behold, why, here we are. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. You know, a lot of people define lying a little differently. But most of them never do just tell them it's outright, complete. A lot of preachers lie. But believe me, there's nobody can justify lying better than a preacher. The more he knows of the scripture, the more he can work his way around it. You say, well, God's going to get him one day. You're absolutely right. And I'm continually aware of that. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now, there's not a one of you sitting here that I would even slightly suspect that the truth was not in you. The truth is in you. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is in you. And here we're learning about him. And here we live, and here we have our being, and this is our life. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Totally depraved. You're born totally depraved. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You ever think about your faith compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? I have. There is no comparison. There is no comparison. That's why Paul wrote after he said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am sold under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And he indicated very clearly that he knew that he was the chief of sinners. And yet he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, by faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. He says, for by one man's obedience, disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Here's the only reason I'm going to heaven. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Means to set apart. It's hagiso. Means to set apart, either by sprinkling with the washing of water by the word, or by the shedding of the blood. And it is through these truths in God's word that allows him to be just and the justifier of them who believe in him. Romans 10:17-13. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel 2:32, anyone that calls. So, just how much is expected of us? Just what does God expect of us? Well, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, it would be nice, you know, if you didn't have a carnal nature, you'd never have to repent again. But the truth of the matter is, you've got to repent every day of your life of something. And maybe you'll get through a couple of days and you'll think, well, I didn't sin this week. I hope you don't ever get in that state. Because I'll tell you, this is something that is a measure of your love for God's grace to you, which is manifested in the person of what God Himself, having taken on the form of a man, being found in fashion as a man, humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So, you know, you're very fortunate that you're in a missionary Baptist church. And I'm very fortunate that I'm a missionary Baptist pastor. I never realized how important it was, the truth. I learned all these things, but as time passed, I realized you can't have any happiness without doing what God wants the way He wants it. And as you grow and learn, and as He shows you these things, you come to realize my calling is to let people see that I do believe in Him and that I do care about Him and that I do want to do what He wants. And then you're going to fail. But when you fail, just ask Him for forgiveness. He'll pick you up. You keep right on trucking. And it is now 7:45.